Romans chapter 12. I got to tell you how encouraging it is to see all of you here. I ran over to Starbucks. Evie and I, we went on a little brief mini date. So we went over to the Starbucks. She was just conning me out of a cup of coffee is what it amounted to. But anyway, I enjoyed it. But I came back in, and when I pulled in, it was amazing to see the parking lot full of cars. And you just don't know what an incredible encouragement is to see all of you here. I think, potentially, the topic itself is one of those topics that either people latch onto or they're sort of naturally resistant to it. When you start using the word disciplines or discipline, people react to that word in a lot of different ways, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. And before we get there, In my career and what I do now and have been doing for about the past dozen years, I spend a lot of time working with individuals and with companies to help them change their performance results in business. And it's really interesting because I've never met anyone who doesn't want to get better at what they do. If you ask them, you know, how many of you want to create better results, different results, make more money, have more success, whatever, they're always all in. It's like, absolutely, I want to be a part of that. But then when you start talking about what it takes to actually accomplish the things that they have in their mind, their objectives, they kind of cool off a little bit. I mean, still shaking their head this way, but their heart's not shaking their head the same way. They're convinced in their mind, but they haven't become convicted in their heart. And so they kind of lose some of that. In 2013, I wrote a book for salespeople. And in one of the very first chapters, I said, to be successful in sales, there's two absolutely non-negotiable ingredients that have to be a part of who you are, or you'll never be successful as a salesperson. And those two things are desire and discipline. And it's really interesting. There was a book written not too terribly long ago, just a couple of years ago, a book called Grit. And the lady who wrote it is a PhD. Her name is Angela Duckworth. And she came out in her book, and the book called Grit, she said, let me tell you what grit is. Grit is passion and perseverance, which really aggravated me because I didn't use those words. I used drive and discipline, or desire and discipline. She used passion and perseverance. I think she sold like a million copies of that book. I was like, I need to be better with my word choices, right? But the idea is that to get the results that we want in our lives, we've got to identify what it takes to create those results. And then we have to decide that they are worth pursuing. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And what I want to do is read this, and then I want to work backwards a little bit. So together, let's read beginning in verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And we're going to talk about the word holy tonight. So if you like to underline or make notes, this is a place to circle that word. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of service or worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there is the word that we would use today in the English language. It's metamorphosis. It is literally to change who you are. And the renewing of your mind is a complete renewal. It's a complete change for the better. So he says, I want you to metamorphosis, if you will, into something completely different. And the way I want you to do that is to completely renew your mind. What does that mean? What does it mean to renew your mind? Not a trick question, by the way. What pops into your head? What does it mean to renew your mind? Change it. All right? To change it. But what do you do, Lisa, to change your mind? I mean, you say, I'm going to change my mind. Now tell me how.
Well, Vincent and I had a lot of these conversations.
Do I want to hear the rest of this
his
story?
His analogy was a video game, how he changed the way he thought. And the way I changed, my way I thought was, I imagined every negative thought I had on a chalkboard and I erased it.
Oh, very good.
And then you immediately pick up a scripture or something and replace it. So you're getting rid of that bad thought and replacing it with a new one, but I had to have the picture in my head to do it.
So perfect. Do you hear what she said? When you're talking about changing your mind, you're talking about changing the way you think. You're talking about changing your thoughts. And so many times, if you understood the neurology behind the way we think and the habits that we create and the way it impacts our brains, it is extraordinarily difficult to change because your habits become hardwired into your brain. I mean, it's like a program that runs in your operating system, and you do things because you derive a certain amount of enjoyment or benefit or reward or something. And so to change that, because your body dumps pleasure chemicals into your system that says, man, that's cool, that's great, you know, you enjoyed that, that's a good habit to have, let's keep doing that one. And all the standard things that we talk about, endorphins and other kinds of things that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks in other arenas, but it's really difficult to change. And so when you talk to Christians and you talk to people who want to follow Christ, you talk to them about, you know, do you want to transform who you are? And they're like, sure, absolutely. Rhonda came home from a vacation with her friends. They take once or twice a year, depending. And they were all together. And one of her very good friends from high school has undergone some trials and tribulations. And she got into a conversation with Rhonda. And she told Rhonda, she'd never been that close to the Lord. Professed Christian, I guess you would say. Yeah, if you ask her, she would say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I think I am a Christian. But there's a difference between saying you are and acting like you are, you know, and the kind of habits that you create. And through all these trials and tribulations, she broke down and she told Rhonda, she said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's a much different sort of thought process than simply checking off a box or deciding, you know, that you're going to do something if it's convenient, right? So my question to you is this. If you want to transform yourself by renewing your mind, you know you've got to change the way you think. But where do you find the motivation to do that? Because motivation is everything, right? I mean, everybody wants to make more money in sales. Not everybody is willing to put in the discipline that it takes. Without drive or without that desire, you don't want something bad enough. It means it's not coming out of your heart. It's not intrinsically motivating you to do something that you want to do. But we do things all the time against all possible odds because we want to do it. Man, it's something that we believe in, we care about. When as a young guy, I mean, I'm not an early morning guy. Rhonda loves to get up in the morning. I'm like, please, just shut the door. You know, it's too early. But my buddies call and they want to go play golf. I'm in. She's like, well, I thought you didn't get up in the morning. This is different. Right? It's always different when it's something that we want. And I think the challenge that we run into is how do we derive the motivation to actually implement change into our lives and to become something different than we are now? Because that's exactly what Paul says. Read it with me again. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, because of God's mercy, because of His mercy, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, I want you to always be thinking, acting, talking like Jesus did. Offer yourselves in that fashion. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Undergo a metamorphosis by changing the way you think. Now, if we're going to change the way we think, what's the new way of thinking? Well, it's going to be like Jesus thought, right? We're going to begin to pick up new ideas, new concepts. Now, working backwards, this is one of these things where I wish that, well, don't we all? I mean, those of us who are older, we think, boy, if I'd just known back then what I know now, I would make some different choices. Would you say that's true? Would you do some different things? You know, but back then I wasn't thinking with the mind of Christ. I was thinking the mind of an immature, selfish person who wanted what he wanted. And so I made decisions based on those things. How is it that we begin to take on the mind of Christ? How is it that we begin to be something that we're not capable of without God? We've got to really want it, and that therein lies the problem. Where does the motivation come from? You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the Egyptians had the nation of Israel in slavery. Didn't start out that way. I mean, they were first welcomed by Pharaoh as only 70 people, and they grew into this burgeoning nation. That Pharaoh died, passed away. A new Pharaoh came along, and he started looking around going, these foreigners are going to be a problem. And so we got to do something now. And so they began to enslave them. And so they went from being free and independent and capable and self-sustaining to being a people completely in subservience to Egypt. And it got so bad that in Exodus chapter 3, they began to cry out to God. They began to say, God, you need to come and rescue me, rescue us. Have you ever had a rescue me moment? You ever had a point in your life where you knew nothing you can do? You're not going to drag yourself out of this situation. You're not going to be the solution. You're not going to be able to find a way, control that yourself, do it on your own. You're not going to be able to. You ever had one of those moments? But what do? See, there's a couple of choices. One is you can go, well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to find a worldly fix. I'm going to conform to the pattern of the world. I'm going to go Google it. I'm going to go find an expert on it. I'm going to do something because I need help, right? Or you can do what the Israelites did. You can look up and say, God, you need to come and rescue me. I can't get there on my own. I can't do it. I don't know how bad it I am completely enamored with people who are completely devoted and dedicated to the Lord and living godly lives, and they've never had that kind of moment, at least that I can tell. They've never hit rock bottom. When Rick and I wrote Heartwork, I got a chance to interact with so many people. They hadn't hit rock bottom. They'd hit rock bottom and started digging. I mean, it was awful. And come all the way back from that, and to listen to them talk about who they are now and where they've been and what they've become, it changed my life. I got to tell you, it changed my life. I didn't know that we were capable of it, but then that's the point, isn't it? We aren't capable of it. But do we have to hit rock bottom to find God and to develop the desire and the discipline to do the things that God wants us to do? Because working backwards, here's what I can tell you. If we would have had that desire, and if we would have trained ourselves, and we would have been focused on these disciplines of all the things we're going to talk about in terms of prayer and fasting and scripture and meditation and being alone with God and all those things, if we'd have practiced that, I am convinced 100%, you cannot change my mind, that we would have avoided a lot of the challenges and the problems that we found ourselves in. I believe that. I believe that those trials and those tribulations are when God is trying to perfect me. He's trying to test me. He's trying to draw me closer to Him. He can't get my attention. So He's like, you know, it's like when we discipline our children. Did your parents ever say that? This is going to hurt you, hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you? It's such a lie. That is just a crock. It really is. I mean, I'm looking at him. He's not crying. I've got whelps. Anybody ever get whelps? Yeah. Can't do that anymore, by the way. Well, I would be discreet with it, you know. Wouldn't know who's watching. Not in public anyway, yeah. But I mean, I am thoroughly convinced that we find ourselves in all of these just terrible, terrible situations because we haven't been transforming the way we think. Thinking is everything. If you want different results, you know, psychology 101, they say that our experiences in life determine the way we think about things. And the way we think about things cause us to act in certain ways. Those actions create a set of results for us. Typically, those results reinforce the experiences that we've had. That's why we go in circles. We get in a rut, right? We've experienced this, so we believe this about it, so this is what we do, and we have the same experience. This is where we get that ancient old phrase of, if you keep doing the same thing over and over expecting a different result, it's insanity, right? That's what we call that. So if you want a different result, what do you got to do? You got to think differently. Ultimately, you got to act differently. Which one comes first? I don't. Yeah, well, actually, I don't care. Do you? I mean, if you're convinced and you act differently, that's great. Maybe you're already believing differently. But sometimes you have to believe yourselves into change. Maybe you're a little skeptical, but you're going to go there because you have the faith that what the Lord's telling you is true, but you haven't quite internalized it yet. It's why 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about adding to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. Why? Because faith in and of itself will not create the action. Faith alone is simply believing something. Right? Even the demons believe and tremble. They don't do anything. They don't change. Faith is evident when it acts. Remember when we studied James, what James said? Show me your faith. I'll show you my works. Why? Because I can tell you when your faith is working is when you are working. That's how we know. And so this whole concept of spiritual disciplines, we want to begin with the idea of sort of dispelling this whole thing of what the word discipline even means. If you read it, you should know this, I think. You probably would have underlined it or highlighted. What is the Greek word that is used for discipline? Anybody know? It's gymnazo. Gymnazo. Yes. It is the word that we get gymnastics and gymnasium from. It literally means training. It literally means to train. We think of the word discipline, we often think of, what our parents said. I need to discipline that boy. Trust me, when my dad said that, he wasn't talking about training. Okay? That might have been an end result, that you get trained. Because you don't do the same thing over again. But the idea is that he says you need to, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says you need to train yourself to be godly. You need to train yourself to be godly. Now, and I want you to think about that. It means that you play an active role in this process of transforming your mind. And he goes on to tell us the things that we need to incorporate into our lives in order to transform our thinking and become different people. But that's where this idea of desire comes in, that if it's not coming out of your heart, I can't make you do it. I can bribe you. I mean, I bribe the heirs to be here tonight.
No, we found out a stumbling block and we removed
it. Last Sunday, I said, hey, if you don't like Mexican food, well, let us know and we'll find you another congregation. And Charlotte came up to me and she goes, where should we go? And I went, what are you talking about? She goes, we don't like Mexican food. She said, we have Mexican food on Wednesday nights a lot, and a lot of people like it, but we are allergic to it, and they were telling me these stories. So I said, fine, we'll buy you a pizza. I said, if you'll come on Wednesday night, I'll buy you a pizza. That pizza will be waiting here. You didn't believe me, did you? You were waiting here like, we'll see about this. Man talks a big game. Let's see if he can deliver a pizza. We walked in with a pizza. I think you lost a bet. He looked and he went. You were prepared to eat salad. Wow, really? Come on.
She had faith because she brought you a carrot cake.
There you go. There you go.
And
yeah. I will readily admit I can be bribed. But see, this becomes our issue is, we can plead and we can love on people and we can do everything in the world, but until you want to be here, until you want to give your life to God, until you want to change your habits, until you make that decision and you are compelled, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, for we are compelled to follow Christ. We're compelled. That's the point. When we're in love, we do things we would never do because we're in love. And that's what Christianity is. When you're in love with the Lord, you want to do what the Lord wants you to do because you're in love. Now we think about we think this romantic notion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that I understand what Jesus willingly did for me, saving me from myself. That causes me to want to do the same. But life is what it is. It'd be nice if we were 57 years mature at 21 years of age, but we're not, typically. It's a rarity, right? I mean, we would like to know what we know now back then, but we don't. But there comes that time when you got to look in the mirror and say, what does it take for me to begin to turn my life completely to Christ? I mean, completely. To change the way I think. And in this day and age, in this world that we live in, I'm telling you, it's working against you every single day. The world is working against you. What did Jesus say about being a Christian? What did he say would happen to people who followed him? You'd be persecuted because of me. And I think we find that's true. I'm sure there's 100 motivations for that as well. But we find that people are persecuted. But if we want to solve life problems, here's where I'm going with this. If you want to be blessed, I mean, Mike teaching on the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings is just amazing, because the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is Beatitudes. It's the blessed are the Makarios. It literally means happy. Blessed are those who do these things, right? If we want to be happy, if we want to feel or live these fulfilled lives, if we want to avoid a lot of the problems that exist, God says, I can tell you how to do that. The question is, do you want it bad enough to change what you're doing now, if you are doing things now, to transform the way you think, change your habits, change your choices, change your circumstances, change your influences? Are you willing to do that in order to get the benefits of living a Christ-focused life? Are you willing to do that? And he begs us, he pleads with us, he says he's patient, not willing that any of us should perish, but ultimately, it's up to you. It's a decision that we make. And I have found, personally, that's tough. Have any of you had the same challenge? Is it just me?
I think we all are there at different times.
In our lives, right?
You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, which goes right along with this, if we would hold every thought captive against Christ, but we don't.
No.
And that's a way to transform. That's a way to get there.
Every thought.
If we would hold
change your thinking.
That would help you when you're grinding. It would help you when you're dealing with people that are the funnest, the most enjoyable people to deal with. My interaction with Hannah, it would be so much better. If we would do that, because right there, he gives us the prescription to help transform our
mind. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Turn over there. Let's take a quick look, because I appreciate Jim bringing that in. It really is unique. What I can tell you is, from a guy who works with individuals and teams to help them improve performance, mindset is grossly underrated as a necessary part of becoming something different. People want to know the actions. They want to know the techniques. They want to know the little tips and tricks that they can do differently. But they don't recognize that until they have the right mindset, that they're really working against themselves. Because we're going to encounter difficulties. We're going to encounter issues. We're going to have problems along the way. Rejection. We're going to fail. We're going to be worried about what people think. And we're going to fear what's happening somewhere else, what we're missing out on. There's 1,000 ways that the enemy gets inside of your head and keeps you from taking those thoughts captive. But look what Paul says here to the Corinthian church. Beginning in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Man, all of that sounds fantastic. It still comes down to where the rubber meets the road. How do you make the change? One more passage I want to look at before we get into some of the pieces and parts of the book. I'm going to introduce chapter 1 to you today, and then we'll start looking towards chapter 2 next time. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. or 12, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read to you what the NIV says, and then I'm going to read you the original literal Greek and give you a sense of the enormity of this particular passage. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we often talk about being narrow-minded and legalistic and all that. This is about as legalistic as it gets. It's cut and dried, black and white. You don't really argue about this passage. Without faith, it is difficult. It's impossible to please God. This passage is like that. It's in the same book. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says this, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy." And what does it say next? Without holiness, what? No one will see God. Without holiness, you don't see God. It's not going to happen. It takes faith to please Him. It takes holiness to see Him. It's not negotiable. I mean, this is not like, hey, let me kind of give you a sense. No, it's cut and dry. This is the way it is. So what is holiness? Does anybody have any idea? How would you define holiness? Give me some just backyard, you know, common, everyday, ordinary definition. What is holiness? Pure? Pure heart without sin?
Can't be holy without the Holy Spirit.
That's interesting. Cannot be holy without the Holy Spirit. I mean, so many of these words in the Bible, there are definitions. There are versions of the Scripture that render that word sanctification and consecration. And I remember as a young man going, I don't have the first idea what that means. I mean, I'm just absolutely clueless. Let me read you the original Greek. Literally, pursue peace with all men. That word pursue there literally is defined in the Greek as to chase something as though it's fleeing and you have to catch it. It's trying to get away and you've got to work so hard to try to catch it. Right? So that's why in the NIV it says make every effort. It's not the same word, by the way, that's used in 2 Peter chapter 1 when it says make every effort to add to your faith. It's the same different word. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see God. So he not only says without holiness or sanctification, same word, you won't see God, but he links it to pursuing peace with all men. I get a kick out of this. A lot of times I'll be talking with somebody. I say, you ever notice that the golden rule doesn't have a conditional clause with it? You ever notice that? It doesn't say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Unless they cut you off in traffic, game on. It doesn't say that. I wish it did, but it doesn't say that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, unless they disrespect you, and then, by golly, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't say that. Well, this is the same thing. It says, pursue peace with all men, unless they're not the peaceful kind. You know, or they don't want to have peace. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that one's hard for me. That one's hard. I mean, I can pursue peace with Charlie because Charlie's a peaceful guy. You know, I don't have a problem with that. And, you know, I can pursue peace with you. Not a problem because even though you're kind of a big intimidating kind of guy, I figure if I apologize, you'll go, okay, it's cool. I'm good with that. Right? You know, it's easy to pursue peace with people that you're not scared of or that you don't think are going to beat your brains in or something like that, right? It's a little more difficult to pursue peace with somebody who's a little smaller than me and has got a bigger mouth than I do and, you know, says something smart mouth to me, is a little cocky and all that. And then I'm like, okay, well, I'm not all scared of you, so maybe we could do something about this. That's a little more difficult, right? But that's not what it says. But the interesting thing is how he links pursuing peace with holiness and says, if you don't pursue peace and you're not holy, you're not going to see God. Now, does that not get your attention? Without holiness, you won't see God. Well, he's talking about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Transform your mind, the way you think. Renew everything. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Okay, I'm going to need some practice. I'm going to need some help. That's what spiritual disciplines are for. It's training. I really, he probably gets tired of being the example, but I was really hoping JR would be here tonight. I mean, I've loved watching his metamorphosis, right? From these before and after pictures that he's shown. And it takes an amazing discipline to go in and push yourself to that extreme all the time. Why does he do it? He is motivated in his core for some reason. And I'm sure he'd be more than happy to share it with us, whatever it may be. But I can't just say, look, Hannah, from now on every day, I need you in the gym an hour a day. And we're going to be doing push-ups and, you know, bench press. And we're going to do 30 minutes of aerobics as hard as you can go. You're going to be a hot, dripping mess when it's all done. And then you're going to
take pictures of yourself.
And then we're going to take pictures of everything.
To go do that an hour a day, but the before after pictures.
But I mean, think of all the things that we know we need to do or should do. Or I mean, and it could be anything. Clean the garage, you know, get in shape, you know, anything that's important. When it suddenly becomes important to me, nothing's an issue. Nothing's a barrier. I'll find a way to it. And I really wish he was here because he is a walking, talking sort of illustration of what discipline looks like. Not because he's got big muscles or not even because it's exercise, because he's doing something that requires an enormous amount of dedication, commitment, focus, right? I was talking to Renee. She's going to kill me. I was talking to Renee on Sunday, and she's like, and she looked over, she goes, yeah, I got up this morning, Sunday morning. She said, I got up this morning and we ran at 6 o'clock. And I went, wow, that's crazy. That sounds hard. And then I looked at her and she goes, oh, great. I know what's coming now. I go, what? She goes, if I can get up at 6 in the morning and run, why can't I be here at church? I'm like, hey, I didn't say that. I might have implied it, but I didn't say it. No, I mean, it's just a perfect illustration. We do the things we're motivated to do, right?
But when we don't have the motivation, we have the Holy Spirit, we can call on the Spirit to give us what we need. I think the whole thing with our spiritual disciplines is that we're trying to rely on ourselves and not on the Spirit.
Yes.
Because we can listen to voices that, you know, are from our enemy and be weakened, but if we stay with the Spirit and listen to the Spirit's voice, He will guide us into all holiness and peace.
100%.
And give us what we need.
Yeah.
But if we have the discipline too, and we're continually feeling we don't feel like it because it's repetition, then it eventually comes back quicker than it has.
Yeah, you create a habit, it sustains itself. Because there's this sort of self-rewarding loop that goes on, right? I mean, I can tell you, as you get older and you turn more of your life to God because you become more and more convinced that you can't do it yourself, and if you're smart enough to figure that out, which took me obviously longer than some people, but you finally figure it out. What's bizarre is the way you see God start to work in your life. And I got to tell you, I mean, I grew up in a sort of what I would call sort of a non-Holy Spirit Church of Christ. You know what I mean? You know, we didn't want to get too far out there. You know what I'm saying? And so when you see God start answering prayers, my first thought was, man, what a coincidence. That's crazy. I can't explain that. I mean, my first thought wasn't praise God. It was like, wow, that's weird. Second time, third time, fourth time. Look, you see God working in your life because you've given yourself in faith to Him. He tells us, seek ye first the kingdom. I'll take care of everything else. Man, when you can really, really grasp that and believe it and change the way you think, it is shocking to me what begins to happen in your life. And, you know, you begin to sound kind of weird, like, wow, he's one of those guys. Like, yes, I am. It's amazing to me, really, it is. I didn't think this way, I didn't feel this way, I didn't experience this way in my 30s, even in my 40s, or early 40s. And you figure out, wow, life's getting along here, and I'm still struggling with the same stuff I always struggle with, selfishness and anger and relationship issues and challenges and problems. You know, Lord, I'm kind of tired of this. So how about maybe I put some faith in you and see if this whole thing is what you say it is. And it is. It's remarkable. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will receive see the Lord. To give you a sense of what sanctification is, grab your Bibles, turn over Leviticus, because sanctification is an Old Testament word. And some people, if they struggle with what it is, it's a lot easier to kind of give them to use the Old Testament for what it's for as an example that we can really see and taste and touch and feel. Leviticus chapter 16 deals with the Day of Atonement for Israel. Look at verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work. How many of you would just really like to deny yourselves and not do any work? Anybody in on that deal? I think that's a good plan. Okay? How many of you do it? How many of you do it? How many of you deny yourselves by not doing any work? This is a good plan, I'm telling you. You think about denying yourselves, okay, I can't eat, I can't do this, can't do that. No, I want you to deny yourselves by not doing any work. You know what the world and culture has told us? You got to be busy all the time. You got to be working every day of every hour of every day, including Sundays. I've seen business people who never, ever, ever, ever stop. They never stop and think. They never stop and enjoy. They never stop and meditate. They're never still and know that there is a God. They just don't do it. So it's interesting that he starts off with that idea. Deny yourselves. Don't do any work. I don't care if you're native born or an alien. Doesn't matter. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath, a Shabbat, a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. You must deny yourselves. Why? What's the concept behind denying yourselves of work? Because work is what I do. Work is something that I'm involved in. Work is something I generate. But to stop and deny myself what I want to do, what I find pleasure in, what gives me reward, I mean, most of us are sort of, you know, we're achievement-oriented or we get something out of our work. No, this day's not for you. Set that aside. Deny yourself. Instead, give your thoughts and your heart to God because you need it. Because this is the day that you're going to be cleansed.
Well, if you lose your job, you say, I'm not going to... Back then, you could not have enough to eat, so therefore you had to rely on the Lord to take care of you. I mean, there was more than just not working. It was a bigger, a lot bigger picture.
Right. Actually, the more important part of that is to deny yourself, right? Because we're so used to doing what we want to do. That's the whole point. I mean, we are a people, a nation, a culture, a society, whatever word you want to use, of people who find great satisfaction in doing what we want to do. You know, we're naturally, intrinsically selfish as people, and we pursue what we want. And in this day and age, I'm not only used to getting what I want, I get it immediately. If I have to wait a couple of minutes in line to get my coffee over there, it's a little aggravating. Yes, sir.
I think it's amazing how, and it's mostly America, not all, but America and the big cities of the rest of the world, how we think that everything has to be open pretty much 24 hours a day. I mean, heaven forbid if Walmart would close at night. I mean, we'd all have a heart attack almost, or Target or whoever. You know, of course, some things I understand. Some pharmacies and maybe even the Quick Trips where they have gas or something. Some of them. Mm-hmm. We've just gotten, the world has just gotten everybody convinced that everything has to be open 24 hours a day. You have to be able to go to, and there are people who do, go shopping at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. And that's when they do their shopping.
How do you know this?
She worked at Walmart. But I mean, it's amazing how the world has figured out that they could just almost trick people into thinking that's normal. Yeah.
Oh, so there's no question.
Did you see what Quick Trip's doing now? You can be at your gas. Well, only certain ones are counted out. You can be at your gas pump, and there's a number that you can call and say, "Hey, I'd like a Big Q Dr. Pepper and a Reese's candy bar," and someone will bring it out to you while you're pumping your gas.
Oh, man. Wow.
That's cool.
I like gas.
That is.
Yes.
Not yet. I haven't gotten one of those.
Where are they at? I mean,
61st,
just for general knowledge, not that I want to do that.
So.
Yeah.
That would have come in handy.
Yeah, everyone's comments, which I saw after, I'd be like, okay, I'd use it for this. They're like, oh, wintertime coffee and hot chocolate. And like, yeah, but at the same time,
I'm out in the parking lot. Could you bring me my burger? Yeah, I get that.
I do use the Walmart pickup. That's pretty.
Well, it gets, you know, it's, we're trying to do everything in our power to make life as easy and all that. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. But let me ask you this question. I think we would all agree it's a lot easier in terms of just the way life is today. It's things are easier today. They're more convenient. They're more accessible. They're open more often. There's more selection. There's more choices. Everything about life is easier. Why is it that we have even less time than we've ever had ever in our whole life? Because we fill. We feel, oh man, I can save that time. Boy, you know what I can do with that? I can cram another thing in there and another thing. And, you know, used to 25 years ago when our kids were, you know, doing activities, nobody did anything on Wednesday nights. You just didn't do it. Not happening. Or Sundays. Now everything is good to go. Everything is good. Why? Because, well, I mean, you know, we work and we have two people working and we got this and we got that and we got to do this, we got to do that. And everything about life has changed. Let me tell you the single biggest thing that Satan is using against you to prevent you from creating spiritual disciplines in your life. He's convincing you you don't have time. You don't have time. You're too tired because you're in all these things and you're, you know, and you know, I mean, the things we say, we have kids and we have grandkids and we have activities and we got this and we got that and we got to do these things. Well, where do you put time in to pray, meditate, fast, talk to God, what, you know, study scripture? Man, you're right. I mean, that stuff's really important. But, you know, I'm just wore out. It is amazing when we talk to people, and we talk to a lot of people. You know, ask them about Sundays. You know, that's the only day of the week that I can sleep in. It's the only day of the week I can sleep in. So what are you telling me? That you're so worn out all the time that you got to sleep in that day, and that is more important than everything else. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I can't guilt anybody into being here. I can't, you know, I can't pull at your heartstrings. It's got to be an internal motivation. But if we're going to talk about the practical ways that we can actually begin to change the way we think, the first thing you have to do is make time. Period. If you do not make time, you will never do any of the things we're going to talk about. Won't happen. And Satan loves it. Oh, you know, bless your little heart. I know how much you love kids and love work and all that. And I don't know if you're one of those people that have trouble saying no. But if you're one of those people that have trouble saying no, you're like, okay, I'm trying to make time. And somebody says, hey, could you come and help? Yeah, I know I shouldn't, but yes. And Satan goes, oh, yeah. Because, I mean, we feel good that we're doing something, right? At what point in time do you deny something else so that you can practice the things that God is asking you to practice for yourself?
When you start wanting that more than you want the other.
Yeah, absolutely right. In the book, and we're just about out of time, but in the book, he makes six very, very significant points about spiritual disciplines. If you haven't read chapter 1, please do so this week. Also, read chapter 2 for next week. But He says, first off, understand there's a difference between personal spiritual disciplines and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. He's going to talk about personal spiritual disciplines, what I do for myself based on what the Word tells me to do. Okay, things like study and prayer and devotions and meditation, that kind of thing. Number two, these are activities, not attitudes. You can't just say you're going to have, you know, spiritual discipline. You actually have to practice these things. Number three, he says, we're only talking about spiritual disciplines that are biblical. The example he uses in the book is somebody says, well, I know you have a spiritual discipline. You pray. And so I go out in the garden and I do gardening because I it really makes me feel one with God and all that. Well, there's nothing wrong with gardening and there's nothing wrong with feeling that way. But let's not confuse that with a spiritual discipline because it's not biblical. It's not a biblical spiritual discipline. If it was important to your spiritual development and health, God would have put it in there. Right? That's the point. So we can't confuse something we'd like to do and say, you know, Hunter says, you know, I really developed my spiritual disciplines on the paintball field. You know, it's when I smoke some guy, it makes me feel better. Number four, he says that they are sufficient and all sufficient for knowing and experiencing God. Let's look at one final scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Very quick. I mean, I'm sure there are those of you in the room who could quote this passage. It's a very powerful passage. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can have everything that you need, every single thing that you need from what God provides for you, and you don't need anything else. It is sufficient. Number five, he says that the spiritual disciplines are derived from the gospel, not separated from it. And what he's trying to say is that when you practice spiritual disciplines, they take you deeper into the gospel, not away from it, like you become sort of some sort of really special hyper-spiritual Christian, that you're on another plane of Christianity and everybody else is down here because you're just a regular Christian, but I practice these spiritual disciplines. Man, I am so godly. Right? No. Practicing spiritual disciplines take you deeper into your relationship with Jesus. They don't create a second class or a different type of. You become more intimate with Him through them. And then finally, he says, spiritual disciplines are a means, not an end. We don't do them because we want to do them. We do them because what the Bible tells us is it leads us to godliness or holiness. Because without that holiness, we don't see God. So he says practicing these disciplines are for a reason to lead you to godliness. And that's what it takes ultimately to see God, is to become like Him, so that He recognizes His Spirit in you and working in you. Ultimately, he says, and I thought this was an incredibly powerful point that I never would have thought of. In the book, he says, there's freedom that comes from becoming disciplined. And he uses the illustration of playing guitar. Are any of you guitar players? Any guitar players in the room? Used to? I play a little bit, and one of the things I can tell you about guitar is something that my uncle taught me, because he's an extraordinary guitar player. And I would say, you know, in the big scheme of things, how good are you? And to me, he's like, he's, you know, if the scale's 1 to 100, he's like a 98. And he's like, I am very average. I'm like, come on, man, the false humility doesn't work for me. He's like, no. I'm not that good, because the more you learn about guitar, the better you get, the more you realize how much you don't know, how much there is to learn. But when people have been working, practicing, and disciplined themselves to learn guitar, piano, whatever, there's an enormous freedom that comes from being able to play without thinking about it because of the discipline, the practice, right? You can think of discipline as practice. And I know from playing guitar that when I play with people, I got to really focus on playing instead of focus on making music. There's a difference, right? And entertaining people with that music. There's a big difference. What he's saying is that becoming spiritually disciplined creates this enormous freedom, because when you're confronted by Satan, and you will be, it's not like it was when you didn't have all of those disciplines in your life. Now you can go to battle confidently. Now you can refute Satan with great confidence, that you can push him away and stay out of those things. Remember what the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you got to have something to fight with. And that's where spiritual disciplines come in. We're gonna go through the book through the end of the year. If you haven't looked in it, we're going to talk about Bible intake for the purpose of godliness. There's two parts to that, chapter 2 and 3. Then we'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about worship. We'll talk about evangelism. That may make you a little nervous. We'll talk about serving and stewardship. We'll talk about fasting. We're going to talk about silence and solitude. We'll talk about journaling. Do any of you journal? Anybody journal? Okay. It's an incredible habit. And then we'll talk about learning, and then we'll talk about persevering in those disciplines. I'm really excited about it for me personally. I'm glad you're going to be here. I need it. I need it myself. So I hope you'll share the journey with me as we go through these. And God's fellowship is for us to encourage one another. So let's do that. Let's encourage one another as we strive to be godly.